Before we get started into the reading of God's Word, I want to kind of set up the Advent series that we've got. We've titled it "Don't Miss the Manger." So I want to talk a little bit about why we focused on that. Now, many of you all, I'm sure all of us in the house this morning, when we were younger and we were kids, loved Christmas time, right? I mean, Christmas was great, and growing up in my household, I wasn't able to get gifts constantly throughout the year, right? My parents had to manage and budget their money, and they didn't have the ability just to give me whatever I wanted all the time. And so Christmas, that's a big deal, right? I mean, Christmas was when all these toys that you had seen throughout the year that you wanted, which you weren't able to get at that time, you'd brought them down on your list, and it was anticipation, and you were hopeful that maybe I'm going to get this present, right? And my parents were great, and they were wonderful, and they always made Christmas a great experience. And, you know, we'd come down there, go down the stairs, and we'd see, and we'd be like, oh, man, it was just, you know, amazing. But more than providing those moments where we got to enjoy the presents, my parents also were believers, and they raised me in the faith, and our home was also special during Christmas time because they made sure that we realized what Christmas is really about and the purpose of it. And if your mom was like my mom, she would get the house decorated for Christmas, you know, and put the Christmas trees up and have some wreaths out and maybe some holly and just different things. And she'd decorate the house. And there was one piece that she would always put out that as a little kid, I just loved. I just always loved it. And even as an adult, when I go back home and visit my parents and it's around Christmas time, I'm looking for this. And it's the nativity scene. And she always had a nativity scene. And this is it. Last time I went back home a couple weeks ago and they had it out. And I snapped a picture of it. And this nativity scene just means a lot to me personally. Because as a kid, she put it on the table to where as going into the bedroom and into the kitchen, you were passing it all the time. And I remember as a kid thinking, oh, man, this is so cool looking, you know. And it was kind of rustic, and it has hay and stuff kind of in it, and you can feel it and touch it. And it was always just so cool to me. And as a kid and growing up, now even as an adult, when I see this sitting on the table at my parents' house, I'm reminded of the hope of the manger. That in this manger, this small little manger, that Jesus entered the world, a miracle happened where God himself humbled himself and took on the form of flesh and was born as a baby and entered the world. And I'm reminded of how, man, God does big things in small packages. Amen. And what we want to focus on for the next few weeks, and the reason why we title it "Don't Miss the Manger," is that we don't want you to get caught up in all the worries and stress and the hustle and bustle and did I get this gift and when do I got to go do this, get that, and we cram this season so full of all kinds of stuff that we don't want you to miss the manger. Don't miss the purpose and the reason of why we celebrate. Amen. Amen. So that's what we're going to look at. So we're going to look at the hope of the manger. We're going to look at the joy of the manger, the peace of the manger, and the love of the manger. And that's what we're going to focus on throughout the rest of the weeks, and our readings will help us do. So if you would, stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word. And we're going to read out of Micah chapter 4, and we will start with verse 8. Micah chapter 4, starting with verse 8. And you, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come, the former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished, that pain seized you like a woman in labor? Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. There you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Now many nations are assembled against you, saying, let her be defiled, and let her eyes gaze upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. For I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hoofs bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples, and shall devote their gain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us, and with a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word and we look at the prophet Micah and the words that he spoke, I pray, Lord, that the same Holy Spirit who inspired him would speak to our hearts today and reveal your truth. Lord, open up our eyes to see and our hearts to receive and a mind to believe and a will to obey your word today. Help me to preach plain and clear. I do understand the judgment of my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, and his name that I preach. Amen. As we come to Micah, he is a prophet that lived 750 B.C. And he is a prophet of God, and God gives him a message, and he is bringing an oracle of judgment yet salvation to the people. Now, I'll give you a word. I'll throw you out a word out here, and you can write this down, and it'll make you sound like you went to seminary, and so you can impress your friends with it. You ready? Here we go. We call this an eschatological oracle. Isn't that cool? Isn't that good? An eschatological oracle. It is a judgment and salvation oracle. We talked about this a little bit last week when we talked about the day of the Lord. When the Bible says the day of the Lord, when the day of the Lord comes, two things happen. Judgment comes, but also salvation comes. And what had happened, you know, after the Jews built the temple, Solomon built the temple, and it was just amazing. It was impressive. The glory of God filled the temple. The Ark of the Covenant was in the temple, and the people, they were just worshiping God, and they were serving him and obeying the laws of Moses. And then after Solomon dies, the kingdom divides into two. You have Israel, who has the 10 tribes, and then you have Judah that's broken apart. There's two tribes that go into Judah. And in Israel, the kings, for the vast majority, with only maybe one being a good king, were all wicked and evil. And the Bible says they did what was evil in the sight of God. And Judah was not much better. It only had a couple more better kings than what Israel did. And the kings who ruled the people were wicked. They were corrupt. They didn't have the best interest of God's people at heart. They had their own interest at heart. So they ruled with injustice. They ruled with greed and with power. And they oppressed the people. And they took advantage of the poor and the unfortunate and the hopeless and the weak. And God said, I'm not happy about that. I'm not happy of how you're ruling and how you're leading. And I'm going to bring judgment upon you. And I'm going to discipline you. And there is going to be a nation out of Babylon that's going to come. And you will be captured and you will go to Babylon. And that prophecy was fulfilled 200 some years later after Micah wrote this by King Nebuchadnezzar. And when King Nebuchadnezzar came in and completely destroyed and wiped out the temple and the Israelites, then he took them to Babylon. But the Lord was gracious to them. He didn't leave them there. He didn't abandon his people. He didn't abandon his covenant. And he rescued them out of the hands of Babylonia. And the very same people that God used to bring judgment upon his own people, he then brought judgment upon them. And he rescued his people out of that bondage. judgment, and salvation. And then Micah also speaks of a further, another time that God's going to bring judgment upon them, but yet he's going to bring a deliverer to them. Now in life, it may seem like sometimes God's hand is heavy upon us, doesn't it? And there is a truth and there is a side that there are times when God does discipline his children. He is a good father and he disciplines his children. But when God disciplines his children, he doesn't do us to get us back, but to win us back. He's not in heaven going, ha, 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 I'm going to get you. And he finds great joy in the discipline of his children, but he disciplines so that he might gain their heart and their affection and that the people might repent and turn back to God. And so that's what we're seeing happen here in the prophecy of Micah and the prophetic word of Micah, that God's coming and he's bringing judgment, but yet there is still a ray of hope. He's going to bring deliverance. And throughout life, there are moments when it seems like maybe God doesn't care, or that God is angry, or, you know, that things happen, disappointments happen, heartaches happen, trials happen, difficult times come, disappointments and all that. And we wonder, God, are you still there? Do you still see? Do you still care? And I've got good news this morning. There is hope in the manger. That even the mist, when times look bleak and there is a ray of hope, that God does, he loves his children and he doesn't abandon his people. Aren't you glad of that? And so we go to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And this is where we get the prophecy of Jesus. I remind you, this is 700 years before Jesus was born that Micah prophesied this. And in chapter 5, verse 2, it says this, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah," but you, O Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem wasn't the city of Jerusalem. Bethlehem wasn't where the kings resided. Bethlehem was just this small county seat place. That was just some small rural area, some no-name place, some place not majestic. But God chose that place to enter into the world. Oh, you, Bethlehem, Judah. Now, Bethlehem seems so insignificant. But as Paul reminds us in his letter to the Corinthians, God uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? What's the significance of Bethlehem? Well, if we read our Bible, and we know that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that is the first instance of a prophetic word speaking and declaring of a Messiah that was to come. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is a prophecy about Jesus. Very general, very broad. We know a Messiah is coming. There's a Redeemer promise, but who is he? Where will he come from? And then the Bible narrows it down just a little bit more. After the flood, we know Noah and his family. Noah had three sons, and it would be through the line of Shem that the Messiah would be born. So now we've got a third of the population narrowed down to where the Messiah is coming from. And out of that line, God calls out a man by the name of Abraham. And he says, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And all the peoples of the world will be blessed because of you." And he makes a covenant with Abraham and gives him the sign of circumcision, and the Jewish people are birthed. Now we have a nation. Out of that nation, we are told that there is a particular tribe, because there's 12 tribes of Israel. And the tribe that the Messiah will come from in Genesis 49:10 says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet." So now we know that the Messiah is going to come from the tribe of Judah. And in the tribe of Judah, it'll be through the family line of a man by the name of David. And through the family of David will be born the Son of God. Where? As Luke tells us, in Bethlehem. Now, as the Advent reading was being read, they referenced Matthew. And in Matthew, the scribes and the priest, they were wondering, where's the Messiah supposed to come from? So they searched the scripture, and they said that the Messiah would be born where? In Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? Where's David from? Anyone know? Bethlehem. He's a Bethlehemite. So what seems insignificant, just a small town, Bethlehem, in a stable, no less, in a feeding trough where God would enter the world, not in palaces of kings with the riches of the world, but in the lowly place. And he's born in the manger, the hope of the world, there in Bethlehem, house of bread, and he will be the bread of life. I hope you realize this morning that we have hope. There's hope in the manger. Amen? That there's going to be a king who will be born in Bethlehem. Now let's keep reading in Micah chapter 5. "From the clan of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel." There's going to be one born in Bethlehem who is going to be ruler over Israel. And he is going to be a righteous, royal, benevolent, kind, trustworthy king. All the kings of Israel, they weren't good. They were unrighteous and they were greedy and they were wicked. But not this king. This king will rule with righteousness and justice, and he will rule the people the way that he will, in perfect love and in perfect harmony, the brothers will dwell in, the Bible says. Aren't you all a little just weary of corrupt leaders? Huh? I mean, we get sick of that, right? Always corruption. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what political party you land on. There's corruption in both parties. There's corruption all over the world. There's corruption in leadership in general. But guess what? There is one king who is not corrupt. There is one king who is just. There is one king who will rule with righteousness, and he will rule with equity. And his name is Jesus, and he is the one that was promised, that was born in Bethlehem. There is a king who is a ruler, and I'm glad that he rules in the hearts of his people. And I'm glad that he took my wicked heart, and that he forgave me, and that he saved me. And now he is the ruler and the king over my life. Do you know him? Is he your king? Is he your ruler? Do you submit to him? He is a king that was going to be born in Bethlehem, a ruler from Bethlehem, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Now, I believe Micah right here is referring to that he is going to come from the line of David, that it was prophesied in Scripture that the Messiah would come through the line of David. But I also believe if we take the totality of Scripture, that we recognize that the Messiah that was to be born was also eternal. Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, eternally God. For John writes in his gospel in John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," in verse 14, "and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So this Jesus, this baby that was born in the season that we celebrate, Christmas, Jesus, this baby that was born in laid in a manger, is the eternal Son of God. He is the king and the ruler overall. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. This is a reference either to Mary or the people of Israel. And what did Jesus do when he came? He came and he brought people to himself. Not only is he a perfect ruler, perfect king, but look what else this baby, born in the manger, who is king. Look how else he functions. Look at verse 4. And he shall stand and what? Shepherd. He shall shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. He shall shepherd his people. Not only is he a great king, but he's the good shepherd. Jesus, when he walked on earth, he said what? I am the good shepherd. And I lay my life down for my sheep. No man takes it from me. I lay it down. And if I lay my life down, I have the power to raise it up again. He is the great shepherd. He says, I am the shepherd and they're my sheep. And my sheep hear my voice and they know me. And I know them by name. Now think about that, church. If you are a child of God, if you've been born again, if you've called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, you are his sheep. He is your shepherd, and he knows you by name. That's pretty amazing, is it not? Because we're all looking for security. We'll try to secure things, don't we? We try to secure our funds. We try to protect. We have accounts that we put passwords on, right? Why do we put passwords on things? To keep them what? Secure, safe. We don't want somebody hacking in there and getting in our business. We lock our doors. Why do we lock our doors at our homes? Why do we lock our homes? We don't want somebody what? Breaking in, stealing, taking something. We some of you all put security systems up. Right? You want to keep people out of your home. You want to make sure that some intruder doesn't come in your home. So you'll invest all this money in a home security system. That way if somebody comes in, it trips an alarm and you're notified, right? But how many of y'all have realized this reality? No matter how well you try to secure yourself, there's always the time and the chance that the something you're trying to protect gets taken. Is that true? You can't be 100% secure in this world, right? You just can't. You can try all you want, and you can be as protective and you can take the lead in trying to prevent things and be as preventative as possible, but you cannot guarantee true safety and security. The only true safety and security that I have found to be true is what is found in Scripture. That those who are in Christ dwell securely. That our salvation and that our relationship with God and that us knowing God, that is safe and secure in the great shepherd's hand. The Bible says that he writes our name in the palm of his hand. He has us in the palm of his hand. And there is no one that can snatch us out of his hand. There is security in the great shepherd. How many of y'all realize we've got great hope in the manger because he is the good shepherd who came to shepherd his sheep? David knew something about being a shepherd, didn't he? King David, he's a shepherd king. Jesus, he's a shepherd king. And David penned the words that are quoted probably more than any other scripture, possibly. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Is the Lord your shepherd? Do you know Jesus as shepherd? Because guess what? There will be dark days. There will be trying times. There will be difficulties. There will be disappointments in life. There will be heartaches, and there's going to be sorrow. Jesus made a promise. In this world, you will have trouble. But fear not, for I have overcome the world. Amen? We are overcomers in Christ Jesus. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You provide a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's security in Christ. There's hope in the manger. Why? Because Jesus is the true King. He is the Shepherd King. Now let's go back to Micah chapter 4, verse 1. Micah 4, 1 through 7, I believe, is a dual prophecy. I believe that there is aspects of these verses that have already been fulfilled in Christ. And I think there are some aspects of this prophecy that are fully fulfilled in his second return. So there are things that, as we read this, spiritually speaking, has been fulfilled in the first advent of Christ. That's what we celebrate, we call Christmas, his first coming, his first advent. But there's also a hope that we have as believers that's not just a looking back of when he came, but there's a hope of a looking forward to his coming again. We call that the second advent. He's coming again. And when he comes the second time, he will set up a physical reign upon a new heaven and a new earth. But spiritually, he rules and reigns in the hearts of his people. And so let's look at this in Micah 4, verse 1. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills. And people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Now there is an element of fulfillment in this in the hearts of believers. That when Jesus saves us, he gives us a peace that passes all understanding. He seals us. He owns us. He redeems us. He purchases us. And he rules in our hearts. And the people of God don't war with one another. And there is unity of faith and spirit. But there's coming a day when this is going to be fulfilled. Because we still see nation rising against nation and wars. But there is one true King who's coming, who will rule the world in peace. Now look at verse 6. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away, and those whom I have afflicted, and the lame I will make the remnant, and those who were cast off a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them and Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. Now, when I read this, and I read about the lame, he says, I will make the remnant. My mind immediately goes to the parable in Luke chapter 14, where he tells the story of the wedding banquet. And in the wedding banquet, he tells a parable of how the man was throwing a wedding banquet, and he invited those who were to come, and that was the Jewish people. And when the invitation went out, they rejected the invitation, and they refused to come. And so the man says, "Well, go out into the hills and the highways and go find the lame, the weak, and the poor, and bring them in to the banquet." When Jesus came, when the eternal Son of God broke forth in history and entered the world through flesh and was born in the manger, and as he lived and grew in wisdom and stature among men, and as he lived a perfect sinless life, in Luke it tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That was his purpose and mission of why he came. He said, "I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but I came to call the sinner. I didn't come for the well. The well do not need a physician. It's the sick who need a physician." And so he came to seek and to save the lost. And I've got good news. That's good news this morning. You know why? Because if you're apart from Christ and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, he came to seek and save you this morning. He came to redeem you, to purchase you, to rescue you from the penalty of your sin. And I think that's good news. You know why? Because I was in that situation. That was me. I was lost. I was opposed to God. I was selfish. I was prideful. I was living it for me. And then the Holy Spirit called and beckoned unto me and spoke to my heart and broke me down. And I said, "Lord Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner." And he said, "Saved." Right? This morning, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, today you can have hope of forgiveness of sin and everlasting life with the Father. That's good news, isn't it? And those of us who've received that, man, we would thank God for his grace and mercy. For he saved us not on what we did, but because of his good grace and his love and his mercy. I tell you, I do not know how people make it without Christ. I don't know how they make it. I had the privilege of doing Beverly, that's Chris's mom, her funeral this week. A privilege because she was a godly lady and she loved the Lord. And she was a child of God. She was her sheep. And he was her shepherd. And so when we had the service, we didn't mourn like the world mourns that have no hope. But we rejoiced as believers because we had hope. And it was her faith in Jesus that changed the whole dynamic of that day. It's the faith in Jesus that changes the whole dynamic of when you lose someone you love. And when they die and they're in Christ, you know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you don't fear and you're not worried because why? Because you live in the hope of the manger and what Jesus brought. Amen? Now, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what kind of stresses that are on you. Because we all have things thrown at us, and this life always bombards us with stuff. So maybe you're struggling with your spouse. Maybe you're struggling with your kids. Maybe you're struggling caring for your parents. Maybe you're struggling and you're worried and you're stressed over finances and wondering, how am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to make my mortgage? Maybe there's some stresses at the job that you're just, it feels overwhelming to you. I don't know. I don't know what's going on internally in your soul and in your mind. Here's what I do know. We have the hope of the manger that Jesus is the true King who can steal our heart and give us peace in our soul And he is the good shepherd who protects us and fights for us and cares for us and watches over us. And no matter what comes at you, it cannot defeat you because you have the good king and the good shepherd guarding over you. That's hope. That's hope. And so this morning, if you don't live in hope, and you've never experienced the hope of the manger, I'm going to beg you to come this morning and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And those of you who are in Christ, and maybe you seem overwhelmed, and the pressures of life right now seem like they're closing in, I'm going to ask you, would you please today during invitation to lift up your head, O gates, and look into the hills, for where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Let's pray. Father, I have so much joy inside of me, thinking of your hope that we have in you. Forgive me if I did not communicate that well this morning, but my prayer is that everyone here this morning would experience your hope that you give. And that if there is a man or a woman here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that today they would call upon your great name and that you would save them and redeem them. Lord, open their eyes so they can see. Open their hearts to receive. Enable them, empower them, Father, to call upon your great name and receive mercy and grace. Father, for those of us who know you, who've been redeemed, may we take this moment and see you for who you are, for you are high and lifted up. And you are the eternal King forever and ever, amen. And in you we truly have hope. Spirit, move, have your will, for it's in the great name of Jesus we pray. Amen.